Hello, and thanks for tuning in to the 10th and Broad Church of Christ podcast. Today's message is presented by Ken Holsberry, the preaching minister at the 10th and Broad Church. Let's tune in now for Ken's message.
Well, I read about a man who found a wallet, or actually a man who lost his wallet, lost his billfold, and had some cash in it. And several weeks later, he got a letter, and the letter included a little bit of money and said, "I found your wallet a few weeks ago and I kept it, but I'm feeling a little bit guilty about that, so I sent you a little bit of money." And it said, "If I get to feeling more guilty, I'll send you more money." Well, guilt is one of those things that is a problem for mankind. There was a few years ago on a television show, a pretty, it's not one I watched, but a pretty gritty and I don't know what other word to use, show, that was about detectives. And in that, one of the detectives used this phrase, kind of summing up his philosophy of human nature. And he said, "Look, everybody knows that there's something wrong with them. They just don't know what it is, but they feel guilty because everybody feels guilty." And I don't know if that particularly describes you this morning, but that is part of the human condition, is that we feel guilty. And one of the central claims of Christianity is that God has made a way for us to deal with our guilt. And so today, as we spend some time in Hebrews chapter 9, and just to give you warning, as we move through Hebrews chapter 9, we're going to take the Lord's Supper together in a little bit different way. We've done it before this way, where our elders will be serving us. I'll give you more instructions about that later. But if we move through Hebrews chapter 9, we're going to see how God has made a way through Jesus Christ for us to deal with our guilt. Well, I guess guilt is basically when you have done something wrong and it bothers you. That's the basic definition of guilt. And everybody in this room has something or a number of somethings in our life and in our past and in our experience that we feel some level of guilt about. I just can't help but say, and I think it's really appropriate, I'm preaching about guilt when my mama's here this morning. Just kidding. But we all have things that we feel guilty about, and we don't need other people to make us feel guilty. We have people who do, but we don't need other people to make us feel guilty. We have enough of that in our own self. And it might be because of some sin that you have committed that you feel very real guilt. It might be because of the way that you treated someone. I was reading a book this week. It was a kind of an autobiography. And the guy was remembering something he did in kindergarten to the little girl who sat behind him. And in his 50s, he still felt bad about the way he had treated her. We all have those kinds of experiences in our life. It may be something that you did that makes you feel guilty. It may have been something that you chose not to do, that you really regret that you did not do that, and it has caused you to feel guilty. It may just simply be, and I'm afraid more of us feel this than I wish, but it may just be that there is something in you that just feels like you haven't measured up to God. And you haven't done enough. And you feel guilty about that. Whatever it is, guilt is a very real problem for human beings. It's a real part of life, because sin is a real part of life. And sin causes us to feel guilty. And it's been that way since the very beginning. When we go back to the story of Adam and Eve, And we see this beautiful and perfect relationship that they had with God, and they walked, they talked with him, and they were close to him, and there was nothing between them. But the moment they sinned, the moment they ate from that tree that God said, you know what, eat from any tree in the garden, but don't eat from that tree. The moment they did what God said not to do, that relationship was severed. And something came between them and God. And when God came down on that evening to be with them and to talk with them and to walk with them and enjoy the fellowship that they had been having, they could not be found because they had hid themselves, because they were ashamed. They felt guilt. And that's what sin does to us. And that's what Hebrews chapter 9 says. Deals with. In verses 1 through 12, the preacher is going to take us through a very short, brief description of the tabernacle and of the sacrificial system that was performed there day in and day out and day in and day out. And he's going to tell us that that was set up to deal with our guilt. He's specifically going to describe some things that have to do with a particular day in the Jewish calendar, the Day of Atonement, the highest holy day of their calendar. And it was on that day that the high priest would go in and try to assuage before God the guilt of himself and of the people. And that's what Hebrews chapter 9 is going to lead us through. And so in verse 2, he describes the first room of the tabernacle. And I just want to briefly, as we move toward our time together with the Lord in the Lord's Supper, I want us to just to walk through briefly what is happening in the tabernacle that he's describing and how it's all pointing to Jesus. So in verse 2, he describes this first room of the tabernacle. And it's called the holy place. And it is the place where only priests could enter. The people couldn't go into the holy place, but the priests could. And it contained three basic pieces of furniture. And in that picture, you can see on one side is the holy place where that priest is standing. On the other is the Holy of Holies. We're going to get there in a minute. But in that holy place, there were three pieces of furniture. The first one is a lampstand. And that lampstand was lit day and night. And it was a reminder of God's presence with the people of Israel. And that was in that room. A second piece of furniture that was in that room was a table that held bread. And there were 12 loaves of bread, one to represent each tribe of Israel. It was called the showbread very often. And that bread was there to remind God's priest and God's people that God provided for them on a daily basis. He gave them their daily bread. And then also in that room was an altar. It's called the altar of incense. And again, day and night, that altar flame was lit. And incense was there. And that smell and that smoke rose up to represent the prayers of God's people. And have a visual sense, even though they could not see it, they knew it was in there, of those prayers lifting up and God receiving them as a sweet incense. And then in verse 3 of Hebrews chapter 9, we go further into the tabernacle and we go into the most holy place, or the Holy of Holies. And the two rooms are separated by a curtain or a veil. And it wasn't just some simple sheet that got hung up there. It was a intricately designed and woven curtain that was 4 inches thick. It's a lot of material. And it went from the top to the bottom and from side to side and completely separated this holy room from this most holy room. And what made that most holy room most holy was because that literally was the place on the face of the earth that the Lord God Almighty chose to dwell and to put his presence into that room there with that ark, and that ark of the covenant was in that room. Only the high priest could go in this room, and he could only go in once a year because it was so holy, because God was there. And that ark of the covenant, the lid of it formed what was called the mercy seat. And over, and this is just a description, I mean, I don't know how accurate this pictorial description is, but over the lid, over the mercy seat, it says that there were two cherubim, and their wings stretched out and covered the place, the mercy seat. And it was on that seat, on that lid of that ark, underneath the covering of those cherubim's wings, that when the high priest entered in, he would sprinkle the blood there on the mercy seat. Hebrews 9, chapter 1 tells us that there were all kinds of rules and regulations and ceremonies that were a part of this daily worship and this yearly worship. And part of those regulations were the extreme and meticulous preparation that the high priest had to go through to go into that room that one time of the year on the Day of Atonement. He had to be ceremonially clean. He had to be free from all defilement. And Leviticus actually warns that anyone who would go in and touch that ark, or when the ark was being moved, anyone who would touch it who was defiled would instantly be killed. And there are a number of stories in Scripture that prove God meant what he said. He was so holy. And so to go in that room, the priest had to be clean and free of sin and defilement. And leading up to that Day of Atonement, there was a period of intense preparation that the high priest went through that started a week early. And a week before that day, he was put in seclusion. And he spent his time before the Lord, humbling himself, confessing his sin, preparing his heart and his mind to be in the presence of God. He was brought food that was very carefully prepared so that it was very clean food in terms of the regulations of the law. And then on the day, the evening before the Day of Atonement, he would not sleep. He would stay up all night long. And he would pray and he would read God's word to put himself in the right frame of mind to go before the Lord. And then on the Day of Atonement, he would go through, he would take a ritual bath. He would cleanse himself. He would completely clean himself. And he would be given a white linen garment that he would put on. And then, clean and white, he would go in on the other side of that curtain. And he would offer a sacrifice. But the first sacrifice would be for himself. He would offer the sacrifice to assuage his own guilt before God. And then he would come back out. And again, as we said last week, we're not used to this, but that sacrifice would have made him dirty. He'd be covered. And he went through another bath. And he put on another white linen garment. And again, clean and white before the Lord, he would go in and he offered a sacrifice. And this time that sacrifice was for the other priest who daily served before the Lord. And he offered a sacrifice to assuage their guilt. And then he came back out and a third time he took another bath. He put on another clean white garment. But this time he put on what the Bible calls the ephod. And it was a garment, a vest that went over that white garment, and it had 12 stones that represented the 12 tribes of Israel. And this time he went in, and before that ark and on that mercy seat, he made a third sacrifice. And this time it was for the sins of all of the people. And every year the high priest did this. And every year for one more year, the people were forgiven. But it didn't actually cleanse the conscience of the people. This was the prescribed way for the guilt of the people to be dealt with every year. But when all the rules and all the regulations and all the arrangements were followed perfectly, here is what the preacher in Hebrews chapter 9 concludes. The gifts and the sacrifices being offered were not able to clear the conscience of the worshiper. And the reality is they were never meant to. They were always meant to point toward the day when the Messiah and the Redeemer would come and finally and fully and perfectly and completely sacrifice himself so that our sins were washed away and removed as far as the east is from the west, and we're forgiven and our consciences are made clean. And that's what leads us to verse 11. As the preacher in Hebrews has made this description and set this up, and then he says, but when Christ appeared as the high priest, he went through the greater and more perfect tabernacle that is not man-made. That is to say, it's not a part of this creation. He did not enter by means of the blood of goats and calves, but he enters the most holy place once and for all by his own blood, having obtained eternal redemption. The blood of goats and bulls sprinkled on those who are ceremonially unclean sanctify them so that they are outwardly clean. How much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciences from acts that lead to death, so that we may serve the living God. Folks, Jesus is greater. Jesus is greater than our guilt. Everything that Jesus did is better. He completely fulfilled everything that the tabernacle, sacrifices, and rituals and regulations pointed toward. He perfectly completed all that was necessary to cleanse our consciences and to erase our guilt. And Jesus is the lampstand because he is the light of the world. And Jesus is the showbread because he is the bread of life. And Jesus is the mercy seat where the sacrifice is made. And I love John chapter 20, verse 12, because it describes, and you have to have, understand and have this image of the ark in mind when you read John chapter 20, verse 12, because it says that on the place where Jesus' body was laid, that there were two angels, one at his head and one at his foot. And just like the ark, they were covering the mercy seat, Jesus himself. Jesus was the curtain. And when his body was torn, the way was made open to God. Access was granted to God. And so with a clean conscience and free of all guilt, covered and forgiven by the blood of Jesus Christ, Hebrews 10 offers this incredible, wonderful statement. Therefore, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is his body. And since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from the guilty conscience, having our bodies washed with pure water, let us hold unswervingly to the hope that we profess. For he who promised is faithful. And so we're about to enter a time where we're going to remember that moment in history. It's not just a metaphor. It's real. The Son of God became flesh and dwelt among us, and through his entire life was moving toward the day that he literally gave his body and his blood to cleanse our conscience and to forgive our sin and to make the holy, unblemished sacrifice of himself that he made before God. We're going to remember that. And we're going to do it a little differently today. And I like doing things a little differently because it makes me think differently and not just go through the same routine. And so I hope that will be the case for you today. And our elders can go ahead and take their places, and our ushers can go ahead and take their places. We'll have an elder at each corner of the room, and you're just going to be led there. The ushers are going to take care of letting you know when it's time to go, so you don't have to worry about that. And they'll lead you by rows out of the section. And so as a group of 8 or 10, you'll gather around that table, and the elder will hand you the communion and lead you in prayer and point you toward Jesus. That's been one of the themes all the way through this great book of Hebrews, is to look to Jesus, to fix your eyes on Jesus, to set your sight on Jesus. And we're about to do that. And I hope you'll remember what he went through and what he accomplished and what it meant. And I hope you will come boldly before the throne of God with a sincere heart, with a clean conscience. And as you sit there and wait for your turn, or after you come back and wait, there's going to be some scriptures on the screen that you can meditate on. Also in your bulletin, there's an outline or an insert, and I've put some questions there that have to do with guilt and Jesus' sacrifice, and would encourage you to take some time as you meditate and even write down some of your thoughts based on those questions. An usher will take you to the table and then escort you back to the seat and take the next group. Let's spend some time this morning giving thanks to Jesus for erasing our guilt, for cleansing our conscience. And let's pray for a moment before we begin. Lord Jesus, our great high priest, we've been learning over the last few weeks, maybe for the first time, but hopefully to a much greater degree than ever before, just what it means, Lord, that you are our great high priest, and that you have made the once and for all supreme, worthy sacrifice that is able to cleanse us. And that you made that sacrifice not in the earthly temple. It stood there in the same city that you died in, but you didn't make that sacrifice there. You made your sacrifice in the heavenly tabernacle, in the very presence of God. And he accepted your sacrifice because you had made yourself worthy. You didn't need a week to cleanse yourself and to ask for forgiveness and to wash yourself. You had lived a perfect life. You never, ever, ever, ever sinned. You never did anything that was counter to God's will. You never rebelled against your father. You never disobeyed him. And so you were the perfect, unblemished, clean Lamb of God. Thank you Thank you for everything that you did to make this reality possible for us. And so we come over these next moments to remember, just as you ask us to do, to remember. In Jesus' name, amen.